Whenever we attempt to build a fire, sometimes it's a little challenge getting the flame to burst forth. And we try to spark that with kindling and other things. But when that flame catches and begins to heat and generate the energy, that fire then will grow and spread. Back in the first century, the apostles, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, lit a fire, or a fire was ignited through the message of Jesus raised from the dead, the gospel, as it began in Jerusalem and it spread out into other areas. The message of Jesus and the salvation began to change the world and to change the lives of people. The book of Acts is an exciting record of those events. And as we study the book of Acts today, we are able to learn how we today can be a part of that same story. As the gospel is shared and the gospel is able to impact lives in our community and in our circle of friends, we are filled with excitement and our faith grows as we learn from the examples of the apostles, these men that knew Jesus and were convinced absolutely that he had been raised from the dead. Their faith grew strong and their faith grew unwavering, and their courage that they were willing to face great odds and great opposition to carry that message out, and it spread out through the Roman Empire in an amazing way until it eventually reached Rome itself, the capital of the Roman Empire. And I'd like today to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 1. And the days that followed the immediate resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, and how the apostles took that message from the beginning and began to trust God to carry it out and see it spread. Well, it was an exciting story that you and I are able to be a part of today. I want to remind the men of our congregation that tonight after evening service, we're having a meeting of the elders and deacons to discuss the work we are doing here and some exciting things that we want to be involved with. So I'd like to remind all of you of that, that if you are able to be here tonight at 6 o'clock after our evening service, we're going to be meeting for that purpose. The book of Acts begins here in a way to give us information about the author of the book, the purpose of the book of Acts, because he begins right away in verse 1. He said, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." This first verse points us to the fact that the author is clearly Luke, because when he says, "The former account, O Theophilus," it takes us back to Luke chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, where Luke, in the beginning of his gospel, addresses it to most excellent Theophilus. And Theophilus was meaning a lover of God. In the gospel of Luke, he said he was most excellent Theophilus. Here, he simply addresses him, O Theophilus. And this has led some to speculate and conclude as perhaps in the meantime of the gospel to the book of Acts, Theophilus had been converted, and that he may have been some Roman official at first that had a high position, but that as he learned about Christ and the events that surrounded his death and his resurrection, he himself had been converted. But in those opening words here, Luke gives us the information to see that he is the author and that he is again addressing this second volume to this man, this person, Theophilus. And he said that he is writing here about the things that Jesus began to do and teach that was in the Gospel of Luke. That Jesus began to do and teach those things. This is a way of saying that he is about now to tell us the things that Jesus is going to be continuing to do, but not through him, his own being here in person, but through the apostles. And we're reminded by that how that the church, we are the body of Christ. And that what is being done by Jesus in heaven or from heaven is actually being carried on here on earth now through us, through our hands and the efforts of his church here on earth. That is one reason that when the Apostle Paul was confronted, that he said, "Why do you persecute me? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, he was persecuting the followers of Jesus. And yet Jesus said that you're persecuting me. He was telling him then that Jesus had begun to teach these things, to do and teach them. And in his actions and in his teaching, Jesus had taught these things in his life. But now they are continuing on through his apostles. So, from the day that he began his ministry until the day that he was taken up through the Holy Spirit, after he had, through the Holy Spirit, given commandments to the apostles, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. You see, what had happened during those 40 days that Jesus, between his resurrection and his ascension, during those 40 days, Jesus had given them powerful, convincing proof that he was raised from the dead. And once that sank in to the apostles, there was nothing that would stop them from spreading that message. You remember, at first the apostles had been a little skeptical when the women first came and gave the message that saying, "He is raised from the dead. The tomb is empty this morning." And they scoffed at that. And yet, as the evidence began to assemble in front of their eyes, and Thomas was able to reach and touch the side of Jesus, and many other appearances that Jesus made, they became absolutely convinced. And so it said, through many convincing proofs, he showed himself alive, and through the Holy Spirit, he gave them commandments. Well, we know one of those commandments was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission was one of the last things that Jesus said before he ascended up into heaven. He gave those commandments by the Holy Spirit. And we're reminded by that of how Jesus himself drew power from the Holy Spirit. And that as he performed miracles while he was here on the earth, he did those in the power of the Holy Spirit. Even though he was the Son of God, the Christ, Jesus relied himself much upon his Father and upon the Holy Spirit. And that was one reason that when the Pharisees and others made the accusation against Jesus, they said, when he was casting out demons, for example, they said, "Oh, he cast them out by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." And Jesus said, "Now, a house is not divided against itself. It cannot stand. But he said, if I, by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus then, and during this period of time after his resurrection, he gave these commandments to them through the Holy Spirit. And during those days, as he says here, those 40 days, Jesus was speaking to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, Jesus himself had began preaching that, as John the Baptist as well, at the beginning of their ministry, that the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus had promised them that he said that you will see the kingdom of God coming with power within your own lifetimes. He said, within this generation, you will see it happening. Well, it's interesting that Jesus, during this period of time, was speaking to them then about the kingdom of God, things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And many of their questions were being answered. The apostles themselves, during that, even those days leading up to the death of Jesus, had been often quarreling among themselves. Who was to be great in the kingdom of God? And some of them had even denied Jesus, such as Peter, on the night that he was arrested. But as they began to see through the facts that were presented to them, the evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead, they began to see clearly what their purpose and what their mission was going to be. It's interesting today how so many in the religious world today deny that the kingdom of God is a present reality. That there is the popular teaching that when Jesus began to see that he was going to be rejected by the majority of the nation of Israel, that he took the kingdom of God off the table at that time. And instead of that, he substituted the church, and he began to talk about, upon this rock I will build my church. And after that, he left the kingdom of God aside and postponed that to some future time when it is supposed to come again. Well, it's interesting, and why would Jesus then, during the 40 days that he was here on the earth, be talking to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God? And why is it that in a moment later he begins to tell them in verses 4 and 5 that is being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We see it was the Holy Spirit that Jesus associated in the promise that was made to them, that when the Holy Spirit comes, that is when the kingdom of God is going to come with power. So he reminded them of that promise here at this time as he was meeting with them during these 40 days, that that promise was going to soon be fulfilled. That they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were going to receive power at that time, and they were going to begin to see the fulfillment happening of the kingdom of God. Now in verses 6 through 8, we see that they ask a question here about the kingdom of God to Jesus. And they said, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples themselves, we know, have some misconceptions. And things here Jesus had explained to them during these 40 days, as we saw, had been talking to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. But they asked the question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And they seem to still be thinking in terms of an earthly kingdom. Well, Jesus had tried to make it clear to them, no, the kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom with Christ being the king, and he will be raised up and he will sit at the right hand of God, as was foretold in the Psalms. So Jesus, in answer to the question, he doesn't come back and say, well, no, the kingdom is being postponed. It is later on going to be much later on after this. But he simply says to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Well, there are some things then that Jesus himself did not know. He made that clear, that it is the Father who knows. And these things are in the hands of the Father to know the times and the seasons. But what you need to know, and is sufficient for you, is that when you receive the power from the Holy Spirit, You will be my witnesses, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. So the message will begin to spread out once you receive the power that will be given to you through the Holy Spirit. Well, at that time, Jesus, as he was speaking these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus here was blessing his disciples at this time. He was pronouncing blessings upon them. But as they were seeing that happening, they suddenly saw him being taken up into a cloud into heaven. And that was the fulfillment of Jesus' own prediction that he had told them and spoken those words. Even at his trial, as he was with the Sanhedrin, he asked the question, he said, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Well, that was in Mark chapter 14 and verses 62. As he was on trial, he indicated that this was going to happen, and they saw this with their very eyes. So they were left standing there gazing up into heaven. And at that time, these two men in white apparel spoke to them, and we can only assume that they were angels because of the description that is given at the tomb of Jesus the morning that he was raised. They were described this way, that there were two men in shining apparel. And the connection of that explained that they were clearly angels. So we infer from that these two men also were angels. And the promise that they made was, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Well, based upon that, we have every reason to believe that Jesus is going to return again, and that he is going to return again in the manner that he was taken up into heaven, that it will be a visible coming, that he will be in a glorified body as he was at that time, and that we will be able to see him, those of us who are living here on earth. So it is a tremendous promise. And yet the apostles, as they were standing there left gazing, realized that the Lord had left the earth. And those last few days that they had been blessed to be able to spend with him during those 40 days, they had learned so many things, and they had had their questions answered to them. And they were left with the understanding that the kingdom of God is coming, but we don't know exactly when it is coming. But what we are told is to wait for the power that we will receive from the Holy Spirit. So we're to go back into Jerusalem. That was clearly the instruction that they had been given. And it said in verse 12 that they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now that was about 7/8 of a mile, according to, and in the Jewish rabbis, the way that they had supplemented to the law of Moses, that they had this debated that back and forth and come out with that on the Sabbath day a person could walk that distance, but no longer than that, because that would be a violation of the Sabbath. So they returned into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives about a Sabbath day's journey, a little less than a mile. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Well, of course, if we look at those names, we realize there are 11. That one is missing, of course, and that would be Judas, because he is no longer living and with them. But it says here something very important. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So it was something important was happening here among the apostles, that they were uniting together in prayer. And that was very powerful. As they were waiting for the coming of Jesus, that was foretold to them that he would be coming within a few days. Within a few days. And it would be no longer than about 10 days, because on the day of Pentecost, 50 days from the Passover is when the Holy Spirit would come here in the city of Jerusalem. So they returned, and during these days, they were praying, among other things. We're also told that in Luke's account, in the Gospel of chapter 24 and verse 52, that they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. This also was happening during those days. It said that they were staying in the upper room. And that seemed to imply that same room that they had the Passover with Jesus that final night. But the apostles here were going into the temple daily, continually praising God and blessing God. So the time of sorrow that Jesus had died had passed now, and they were rejoicing. They had reason for rejoicing. Here we see Mary, the Lord's mother, his brothers, and other disciples. About 120 of them, it seems, they were in prayer constantly during this period of time. Well, I can't help but think about that as we think about ourselves, that one of the areas that we have a lot of, we can grow and realize so much of God in our lives is in the area of prayer. The apostles coming together here and uniting together, being close and bonding together through prayer, that was a key, no doubt, to what would later follow as the Lord blessed the work that was about to begin. But during those days, it says that Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. A number of names, was about 120, and he said, "Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood." One of the things then that the apostles realized that was an item that needed to be addressed, that needed to be dealt with, was the absent place of Judas, that he left by his death. The Lord had appointed 12 apostles, and one was now missing among those. And so they said that, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled." And they quoted from the Psalms here. And they quoted two different passages here. One was in Psalm 69, and it spoke about the fact there that it said, from those scriptures, that someone would need to fulfill his place, that his place had been left empty, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David, for he was numbered among us. And so those scriptures there are found in the book of Acts, or in the book of Psalms. We see here that the apostles here were growing in their knowledge of Scripture. They were going to the Scripture to find the direction of what they needed to do. How are we going to fulfill the place of Judas? Well, they gained that information from looking at the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And there in those passages, they learned some things that were able to help them and make that application so that they could decide that another would take his place. It said in Psalm 69 and verse 25, Psalm 69 and verse 25 there, it indicated that let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. And then in Psalm 109 and verse 8, Psalm 109 and verse 8, they turned to this scripture also as they were considering what they were going to need to do. And in that passage of scripture, it said, let his days be few and let another take his office. Well, it's interesting how they studied those scriptures and came to that conclusion that it was time for them now to make another application. In verse 20, it said, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They pointed out here that there are three qualifications here that needed to be fulfilled in order to find a replacement for Judas. They also explained here what had happened to Judas. Now, this man purchased a field with the wages of his iniquity. He had been numbered among them. They pointed this out. Peter pointed this out. He said, for he was numbered with us, that is Judas, and he obtained a part in this ministry. So we can't just ignore Judas. He is no longer here. He obtained a part of this ministry. He was numbered with us. And so in order to fulfill that role, there must be one who had been with them from the beginning of the ministry. And up through the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from us to be a witness of his resurrection. Well, why was that so important? It was because of the fact that as they would go out preaching, they needed to be eyewitnesses. You see, they needed to be eyewitnesses that they had seen Jesus in his resurrection. And that was a key qualification in order to become an apostle. That tells us in itself, we don't have any apostles today. Sometimes you'll turn on the TV and they will say, well, we have Apostle so-and-so here is going to be speaking on the show today. You cannot have an apostles today for that very reason. That how can anyone fill those three qualifications that they pointed out there? That it must be someone who goes back to the ministry of John the Baptist. And they had been with them all the way through until he was ascended up into heaven. And they were a witness, an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. Well, they then turned to God to help them in making that decision. It said they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Whenever they came time for them then to make this important selection, to decide who was going to be the apostle, the 12th apostle, taking the role of Judas that was vacated, they had the qualification, there were two men, but which of the two would it be? He said, Lord, you who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. They drew lots, they cast lots, the lot fell on Matthias. They said, There it is. The Lord has made the choice. But they depended upon the fact that God knows the hearts of all. And it was going to be those that would, God knowing their heart, that would be the determining factor. These were two good men. Two good men. They had been there all the time. They both were eyewitnesses of Jesus. But which one was chosen? It was Matthias. God made the choice, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. What we find here in Acts chapter 1 is a time of preparation. Going from the ministry of Jesus when he is here on the earth to where now it was going to be Jesus no longer on earth, the Holy Spirit would come and empower them, and they would carry on the work that Jesus began to do and teach. What can we learn from those principles that are true in our lives as well? Well, I think the first of those is very obvious, that we need to rely on the power of God. We need to, as they were told here, you will receive power. And the power that we would receive is different from what they would receive. It is a power that comes through conviction, through courage, through faith. As we study God's Word, as we become more and more convinced and growing in our knowledge and conviction of the truth that Jesus is raised from the dead, there's a courage and there is a conviction that we have from that, but we need to rely upon God for His power to help us with the work that is needing to be done in our day and time of spreading the gospel and helping others to hear the truth and be saved. We need to be united in prayer as they were during those days. And also united in Scripture. They relied upon God's Word. They turned to the Scriptures in the Psalms, and they were able to make the application of that. Here is what we need to do as far as selecting another apostle. Someone needs to fill that place. Someone else needs to fill that place because he has left. He is no longer with us. And finally, when the decision is being made, they are depending upon God. Totally depending upon God. God, you who know the heart, show which of these two you have chosen. Those are the same principles that we need to be following as we work together, as we are able. Because that flame that was begun by the apostles in those, the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon them, and that flame began to spread, the gospel began to spread. We are in a position today that God, we are the church, we are His people, and God is, Jesus is carrying on His work today through His church, through our hands and the efforts that we are made. How are we going to do that? We need to rely upon God. We need to be united in prayer, united in the Scripture of what the work needs to be. And we need to put our dependence upon God for Him to help us and strengthen us in that, because souls are out there that need to hear the gospel. And God's Word is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And it is our, but how can they hear, as we learn in the book of Romans? How can they hear unless there's a preacher who goes and takes that message to them? We have a responsibility then of helping others to hear the gospel today. Thank you for your attention today. Thank you for your presence. And we're going to stand and sing the song number 500, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, to my heart to sing Thy praise. Good. Ebenezer, in the